Amen. Thank you, guys. Welcome. Glad you're here today. Visitors, thank you for attending worship with us today. It's always good to see everyone. I know several are out with the cold allergy thing that seems to be going around. Some of you have had that and are recovered from that and are here. That is a good to see you. We are kind of approaching the end of the month here, and we have kind of chosen to do a family series for the month of January. In February, we'll be starting through the book of Mark. I look forward to that. I love going kind of the word there is expositionally through a book in the Bible and looking at it verse by verse. And I love doing that. We'll be doing that in February. But we've gained a lot of ground here as we started in January, kind of defining what is a biblical marriage. And we looked at it as it is this beautiful relationship where God is witness to the marriage. We looked at in Malachi that is a covenant not only between them, right, but it's a covenant between God, and that a Christian marriage is a very high thing. It's a very lofty thing. It is a commitment not just to each other. You meet my needs and I'll meet your needs. But it is a commitment to God to love each other no matter what the other person does. So the Christian marriage is a beautiful thing. So we looked at that early in the month there. And we've also gone into last week looking at how children within the family are commanded by God to honor and to obey their parents, and how even that relationship and in the home is not just based on a parent's worth or based on that relationship, but in the Christian home, it's based on this is coming from God himself. And to not love your wife, that would be a sin, right? To not respect your husband, as the Bible says, would be a sin. And for children not to obey their parents, if that is a clear command in Scripture, and it is one of the Ten Commandments, then that would be sin. So we've looked at these relationships in the Christian home and how this affects our Christian homes. Not that we are perfect in this, but this is what we strive to do. Our marriages should be better. Our children and discipline and instruction in the home should also be better because we truly believe the Word of God. If you don't mind, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And this message today, we'll piggytail a little bit off of last week. We will use a couple of the same verses here, just kind of looking at them in a different light. So if you find yourself or find something, a bulletin or something in the Ephesians chapter 6 from last week, yes, you were there last week. We're going to look at this passage one more time and kind of paying more closer attention to the end of the passage today. But Ephesians chapter 6, you recall verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Okay, we looked at that in depth last week. Obedience to parents is done because they are commanded to be obedient by God. It's in the Ten Commandments. They are commanded to do so. That's what it is based on. Children, obey your parents, for it is right. God considers this right. So to not obey your parents is not just disobeying them, it's disobeying God. And we looked at that. What does that look like in the home? When a child does disobey, do we discipline them just because they've disobeyed us, or do we raise it to a higher level and let them know that you have disobeyed me, but in doing so, you have also displeased God? They need to be aware of that. So we looked at that proper discipline in the home last week as well. But let's move on to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we also looked at that there is proper and there's improper discipline within the home, that we are not called to provoke them to anger, to be too harsh, to be too extreme, obviously. But then we also looked at how the book of Proverbs is packed full of appropriate ways to discipline. And the main warning in the book of Proverbs is that those who do not discipline actually don't love their children. And so we look at that, like disciplining in the Christian home is to be done. The most unloving thing we can do as parents is to just say, here, child, go live however you want to, do whatever you want to do, and just go. That would be the most unloving thing. But as a Christian, we are called to raise them up, to teach them the commands of God, to let them know how God has commanded them to live, and that we are to discipline, to teach, to make disciples. Remember, it's involved in teaching them. Our discipline should teach them something. I gave you the silly little line. I've heard it several times this week from you guys, so maybe it's stuck in your mind. But in my home, we accidentally, randomly created this as we're going down the road one day. One of the kids had just gotten in trouble, and next thing you know, we coined this little tune. You know, if you're good, you get a thinking. If you're bad, you get a spanking. And you don't even have to put the ing on it. You can keep it real Southern if you want to. All right. If you're good, you get a thinking. If you're bad, you get a spanking. And that's caught on at my house. And Miss Amy was teaching one of our kids over in the children's gym over here last week, and he was acting up, and he's four, and he's prone to do that, and he wouldn't listen to her, and she just said, "Do you want a thinking or a spanking?" And he straightened up real quick, you know. But that's good. I mean, he understands discipline. He understands if I'm bad, this behavior comes. If I'm good, I get this, you know. And that's the way it should be within the home. Kids should know what to expect. When I'm good, my parents are pleased. God is pleased with me as well. When I disobey them, when I reject their authority, and then therefore God's authority, I should expect consequences. So you don't have to use that phrase in your home, but it is pretty catchy. So let's move on here. Toward the end of this, though, in chapter 6, verse 4, we want to pay close attention to this last phrase. Bring them up in discipline. We pretty well dealt with that last week. And instruction of the Lord. What is this? Instruction of the Lord. Parents are the primary ones called upon by God to instruct or teach their children about God. Is this command that is given here to instruct them met by bringing them to church? Think about that just for a moment. Are you as a parent? Am I as a parent? Am I fulfilling this by bringing them to church? And you could say yes and no, right? You are commanded to do so, to bring them up with other believers in the fellowship, to not forsake that fellowship. Yes, bring them here. But is that accomplishing everything that this passage is instructing us to do? And we're going to look at this today, that it's actually not. The church, we will do everything that we can. We're here for a very short amount of time. If you think about it, on Sundays, I will do everything I can to get as much of the Word of God to you in the minutes that I've allotted. And we will do so in the children's wing as well. It's a great, great ministry there. We've done a wonderful job, I think, picking the curriculum, and the teachers that are involved there do a great job getting that to the students. But that should not be all there is. We're going to look at this as a higher calling in the Christian home. Not just to show up on Sunday, mark that off, done. We instructed them in the Lord, but there's something to be done in between Sundays. And this is where we get our primary teaching to our families. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And we'll be done with Ephesians, but I might mention that phrase every now and then. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, but you won't have to turn back to there. Psalm 78, we'll look at verse 1. And we're eventually going to read through verse 8. All right. And keep this in mind as we're reading through this, that we are commanded by God, Paul says here, to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And what does this exactly look like? And what does this look like biblically? And what does this look like in our homes now? Or what should it look like in our homes? All right. Psalm 78, verse 1, I'll begin reading. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. All right, so we'll stop right there just for a moment. I'll continue on in a second. But here we have, so the opposite of instructing our children would be to, if you look at verse 4, would be to not tell them. And by not telling our children the things of God and educating them in the Word of God, we are actually doing the opposite. We are hiding the things of God. We're not instructing them in the Lord. We're hiding the things of God. And this is what the psalmist is laying out here. But instead, look back at verse 1, okay? So instead of hiding, he's going to actively communicate with the children the things of God. So look at verse 1. He says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So bringing up kids, bringing up children, bringing up those in your home in the instruction of the Lord, is it enough just to be a godly example? That is something we're called to do. Don't get me wrong. We should definitely let our testimony and our life be an example of the Word of God. But here we're called upon to do something else. This is a verbal communication. Verse 1, if you're an underlining guy or like to circle anything, words of my mouth. This is coming out of his mouth. Verse 2, I will open my mouth. The words are going to come out. Verse 4 says he will not hide. And let's see. At the end of verse 2 there, it says, I will utter. In other words, I will speak. Verse 4, I will tell. We should tell. We should not hide. So over and over here, between verse 1 and between verse 4, we see that parents are going to be called upon to actively teach the children, the generation underneath them, the things of God, and that we're commanded by God not to hide the things of God, but to instruct them. We are to live a holy life for our children to learn from, obviously. However, that is that enough instruction? We've kind of covered that, but I just want you to think on a higher level here, because this is kind of what our culture says, and even current Christian culture is, you know, just follow my example. I'm going to try not to do this and not do this and do this at my home and just look how I live, and that should be enough. But is that enough? And what we find out is no, that this is a big book, and there's lots of words in here, and there's lots of stories in here. And even thinking about this, can a person understand who Jesus is just by looking at another person and looking at an example? If you saw a great person who lived extremely good lives, extremely faithful to their wife, and never said bad words, and helped every old lady across the street, you know, and did everything good there was to be good, would you say, oh, now I know that I am a sinner and that God has sent Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for my sins, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Jesus resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, will be the final judge over all mankind, but that I can be saved by trusting in him. You see what I mean? That can't be conveyed by just watching a person's life. We would have to open our mouth. We would have to utter. We would have to tell. But if we don't, what do we end up doing? We end up hiding the things of God. So we are to open our mouths and to speak, as the psalmist says, to utter forth the things of God. This is how information is transferred. What is the gospel? Who is Jesus? Who is God? These things had to be communicated in this way. So this is what the psalmist is saying, that he's calling upon all of them. Don't hide these things. Teach them, utter them, speak them, communicate them. And this is what Paul is going back to in Ephesians chapter 6. He's saying, fathers, instruct the children, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, we'll read 5 and 6 together here. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Look what is commanded here. We go back to verse 5. It is commanded our fathers to teach their children. Who made this command? It was God himself. And as we read the Word of God, we will notice, as we did there in Ephesians, as we hear also are in the book of Psalms, that the primary spiritual head of the family is to be the father. Now in our time and in our era, there are many fathers missing. The church I came from previously, we had very few fathers engaged with their students. Most of the homes did not have a father there. If you look at our school system today, I know I've spoken to some of you that say 80% of the students do not have a father in the homes. All right. So what by default, where does it go then? Well, then it would go to the mother. And then what if both are MIA? What if both are missing? Then it would go to the grandparents. OK, so there's never an excuse. But this right and this headship of the home is to continue. Someone is supposed to be teaching the children the things of God. So, but primarily we do see that the fathers are called out to be the head of the home and to be the spiritual head and the spiritual nurturers of the home. This is not the case in every home. I understand that. If there's a home where the father is not even a believer, then of course it would be hard to distribute these things down to their children. So the mother would need to step up and do something like that. But in general, we see, as we look at verse 5, the father, the men, we are to take this responsibility seriously. And in our culture, it has been a sad thing that many men have given all things Christian over to their wife, and the men, for whatever reason, no longer consider themselves the primary teacher of God's Word. So this is something we as men are called out by God to do. It says, fathers, teach your children, that this is commanded by God. And if we look at the progression of this, verse 5 and verse 6, how is faith transferred to the next generation? Look at verse 5 and 6 with me in your own Bible there. It is by fathers teaching their children. And by doing so, the children are inspired and commanded to keep the pattern going. And if you look closely at verse 5 and 6, it's an amazing thing that it is supposed to continue on. That fathers are teaching children, and by then, current fathers, our generation, teaching our children, then eventually our children will have their own children. And what are they going to do? They are also going to do the same thing. So we are instructed by fathers, by this generation. How does the next generation know about Christ? How do they know the gospel? How do they know the stories in the Bible? We must communicate. It is up to us to communicate. But we are to set such a pattern and let our children see that this is so important that they carry it on themselves. So he says, you will teach your generation, verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn are being talked about here in Psalms. So it is, I teach my kids, but their kids which are not yet born will know Christ. They will know of Christ because they are taught so well. They're understanding the importance of the Word of God and that this pattern will continue on. So it's a beautiful thing that's commanded here. What is the best way to make sure your great grandkids and great grandkids know about the Lord? You might say, well, I don't know. What can I do? It's not up to me. I can't affect them. They're not even born yet. But actually, the Bible says, yes, you can. How can you? By teaching your children, by instructing them in the things of the Lord. It's beautiful. So this is how important it is. The Word of God says, hey, teach them. Teach them so well that they will desire to teach their children. And their children will desire to teach their children. And so we continue this on. So again, the calling here is not just coming to church on Sunday, but something going on in the home itself, at your address, this instructing by the fathers, this instructing by the parents in the Lord. Verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So what is the benefit of teaching and instructing actively in our home the things of God? Well, number one, they set their hope in God. They understand. They understand that you've taught them well, that they are sinners. God is a just and holy God, that God will judge every sin, but there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness found in the Savior that is sent from God, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. They understand these things, and that no matter what happens in their life, and we have bad things happen, our kids will have bad things happen, that there is hope. And there's hope in God. And so it's teaching these things opens their eyes to a whole other plane, a higher plane, that there's always hope in God. And now verse 7 says they'll be encouraged to keep the commandments. They'll be encouraged to live as God has commanded them to live, that they will not be like their fathers, and we'll get to this in a moment, who were rebelled and did not obey God. So we are instructed as parents to actively teach the Word of God. Turn with me to, we're going to skip over the rest of that psalm there, but turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can go ahead and not mark this place here in Psalm 78 if you'd like to, but I do encourage you to come back to it later. So you might want to bend a page down or put a little piece of paper there, whatever, in your own time, in your own house. Reflect on this maybe during the week with you and your spouse, or just look back at it and say, wow, you know, what is this calling here, this commandment from God? What are we supposed to be doing in our home? How important is it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. We looked at this a little bit last week as well, but I want to reiterate it one more time because it wasn't the primary point that we were making last week. But verse 14 says, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, a young man in the Lord. Paul says, but as for you, speaking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Look back at verse 14. He says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. This implies information that he received as a young man. In other words, he was instructed by his parents in the things of God. And Paul is saying, continue in the things that you have learned. So there is a continuance there. And this is the pattern that we're given in the Word of God, that we convey these things. We teach these things actively to our children, and that they later are to continue in them and believe in them as well. Timothy learned it because it was taught to him as a child. He believed it. He is now encouraged to continue in it. And this is the pattern that we should hope to have with our children as well. The pattern is this: we teach, they learn. They believe and continue in what they have learned. And then it repeats again. They teach their children, right? Their children learn. Their children believe and continue in what they have learned. So we see this played out practically here with Timothy. Now, I do not want to say that absolutely if you teach the Word of God, you present the gospel clearly, that it is 100% that your kids will live perfectly right, they will all be saved and have awesome, glorious lives. We know that is not the case. Our sinful desires are strong, but we as parents are commanded to teach them, to equip them, to paint the picture of who Jesus is, what the gospel is about, to give them what to believe in. If we don't give them what to believe in, what choice do they have? What are they going to believe in for salvation? So it's our duty not to create belief in them. That is the Holy Spirit. God will do that. Well, we are to give them what they are to believe in, if that makes sense. We are to equip them, to educate them in the instruction of the Lord. So I do have that on the screen. You cannot make your kids believe, but we as parents are at least to give them what they should believe in. Do we understand Christianity as information that must be taught today, or has it become something else? Think on that for a moment. Do we understand Christianity as something that must be taught, or has it become something else? Has it become this mystical thing? And it really is odd. If you talk to enough Christians and you're out there enough or speak to enough people, that it seems like we have, in general, not people right here, but in general, have lost this information. And Christianity is now this weird thing of whatever you want it to be and whatever you want to believe. And you would be amazed at the people that call themselves Christians. And when you ask them to define a Christian, or, well, tell me about salvation, tell me who Jesus is, and they'll say the weirdest things, but they claim to be Christian. That's not Christian, all right? So we must educate. We must stick to the text. Jesus is well-defined in the Bible. Who is Jesus? The definitions are here, right? Who is God? Who is man? Christianity is laid out here. So this is the information that we transfer. We should never assume that our children know this. We should never assume that they just somehow absorbed it. But we as parents are called upon to instruct, to actively teach. And if you want to know what your children believe, I encourage you to ask them, you know, as you're during the week, say, tell me about Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? You know, but engage, be instructive, be teaching them the things of God. Who taught Timothy? We notice in Timothy, the father was not a believer. In 2 Timothy 1:5, if you'd like to flip back, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. From childhood in the home, he was taught the scriptures, and it appears that it is from not the father, but actually from his mother and from his grandmother. They fed him, they nourished him, they gave him what to believe in. He believed in it and is continuing in it now. How important is it to make sure your children are getting fed the Word of God? It is definitely important, like I said, make sure that your family is plugged in to a church where the Word of God is emphasized. They're hearing the Word of God, and that's what we try to do here. We want to get the Word of God to you, to your children, to your parents as well, to every single person in here. But how important is it for us as parents even to do this as well? It's actually really important. We let the text speak for itself here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, the scriptures, the sacred scriptures that you have been acquainted with are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is extremely important. We as parents will oftentimes be more concerned about geography, algebra, or a grade at school versus the grade in the sacred scriptures that by believing in them, they can have eternal life. They can be rescued, their sins forgiven. And that within the Christian home, yes, the secular education is important. The things at school are important, but that this should not be neglected as well. This should be extremely important. And the most important grade that we should be looking at for our children is what of the Word of God do they know? And then who is their teacher, right? If someone is at their school, teachers at the school, and they're not educating your child properly, the grades are coming back poor, and you're wondering why, and you kind of look into it a little bit, and it looks like the teacher is not conveying the information to the student right. So test time comes, and they're failing tests, then you set up a conference because you want to meet that teacher and say, hey, I need this information conveyed better to my student here, all right? But oftentimes, we at home are doing the same thing spiritually, but we are the teacher. Are our parents, are our students at home, are our children receiving this information as they should? And then who do we look to if not? Oftentimes, it's the man in the mirror. So we as parents are being called out here by God to raise a standard in the Christian home, to lift high the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to instruct our children in the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Judges now, going back in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to find it. Odds are you did not visit the book of Judges this week. Here's some good reading there, though. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 6. Very interesting here as we open up to the book of Judges. And what we're going to see as we read this in Judges chapter 2, I'll begin at verse 6. The whole thing is great here. And if you have time, go back and read chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. That is a great reading. But just to kind of get the kernel of information here, we'll begin at verse 6. And what we see here is the Israelites have come out of the desert. They've seen amazing things. The 10 plagues in Egypt, the Passover, God's wrath passed over the Israelites. Remember when the lamb was slain and the blood was on the doorpost, the angel of the Lord came through in wrath. And if the blood was sacrificed of a lamb, if a life had been sacrificed and the wrath did not go in that home, they were protected from it, the passing over of God's wrath. And it was just supernatural event after supernatural event as they were in the desert. They were nourished completely by God, the manna from heaven, the quail that arrived, and just supernatural, supernatural, supernatural. But we see that this generation passes away. They come into the promised land, and then something happens, and it's not good, that there is a total loss of the information. And the next generation does not know God, and that one generation does not convey it over to the next generation like we were commanded to. And that's what we see happen here. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance, promised land, to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, who had taken Moses' place, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old and was buried within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Pay attention to verse 10, all right? All good things, all kudos. Verse 6 through 9 here, good, good, good. People were serving God. They were following their elders. They were listening to Joshua. But verse 10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. In other words, they died. And there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. How can this be? How in the world, all these things that had happened and all that they had come from, and God had rescued them, he made a covenant with them, all these wonderful, and all of a sudden the generation after that one, now they don't know the Lord. They don't even know, they have not been educated in, they have not been instructed in the things of the Lord. They don't even know what God did for Israel. This is extremely sad. How do you lose a whole population of people for the Lord? Just like this. You skip a generation. You don't instruct them in the things of God, and the next generation will not know. Years ago, Josh McDowell wrote a book called The Last Christian Generation. And he said that the instruction of the Lord is no longer being passed down. Most pastors will preach on 2 to 3 verses when they preach a sermon, and that it would take over 60 years to get through the whole Bible at that rate. Parents are no longer instructing their kids in the Lord, so they're losing the whole generation. He said that this could be one of the last Christian generations, that America itself could be quickly becoming a non-Christian America. And that's what we often see playing out as we look at these things. We look at just yesterday, I was checking the news on my phone. Usually don't have time to watch it, but this article came up, and it was about Iceland. I'm going to read some of this to you, but it says Iceland dropped from 90% believers 20 years ago to only 50% now, people who stated that they are Christian. And even of those who said that they are Christians, 0% said that they believed in a God who created earth or created humans. Much of this is accredited to one atheistic group who has got into the education system. The atheistic group says that once we got into the education system, change happened very quickly. Wow. 20 years, almost half, right? And then those that say they're Christian don't even believe everything was created by God. So you dwindle that down. They don't even believe in the Word of God. Again, what is Christianity? It's not whatever we want it to make it up to be. But we see that it dwindled down to virtually nothing in 20 years. Can that happen here? Well, it definitely can. But I'm challenging you today, do not let it happen to yours. Do not let it happen in your home. We can't have changed the whole world, but I guarantee you can change those in your home. You can change this next generation, who can change the next generation, who can change the next generation. Look what happens in verse 11. So they did not know the Lord. It was not taught to them. They didn't know the things God had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the other gods in the country and country surrounding them. And they abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel and gave them over to plunderers who plundered them then. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. What was the result of the parents not teaching their children about the Lord? This is what we see. The next generation did not know God. They did not know the things God had done for Israel. And instead of Him being their God, they relied on false gods. They followed after false gods, and they became like the culture around them. Do we see this happening today? Yes. There's always this pressure for Christianity to conform to the culture. And if our kids don't know what true Christianity is, if we haven't instructed them in the things of the Lord, expect this, that your kids won't know God. They will go after other gods. They will create their own gods. I talked to a gentleman just yesterday who didn't like this God, but he created his own God in his mind. And that's what we often see today, is people just create their own God. But it's up to us to instruct them who God truly is. What we see here is they did not know God. They'd abandoned God. They went after gods of other people. They became like the culture around them. They conformed. And as a result, God was bent against them, and they suffered the wrath of God. And this would go on through their lifetime, and if there was no repentance, on into eternity as well. So what we do and how we instruct our kids is extremely important in acquainting them with the Scriptures so that they can believe in these Scriptures for salvation is our job. Do you want your children to know the Lord, live for the Lord, stay away from sin, and have eternal life? Of course, right? This is what we as parents always hope, but wanting it is not enough. We must also actively teach them. Wanting our kids to live right, to love God, to serve God, to be faithful in their marriages in the years future, and to raise their children right is one thing. But we must teach it now if we want that to be a reality. Joel 1, verse 3. I have this one on the screen for you. It says, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. again, this pattern, right, of us telling our kids and then their kids telling their kids and their kids telling their kids, and this pattern of repetition, instructing, uttering from our mouth, speaking forth the instruction of the Lord. God's design for the preservation of doctrine and the continuation of faith is the family. The link between whether the next generation will know about God is this generation. John Piper says this. He says, will the next generation know? In a big article he wrote, this is his words. He says, if we parents allow our children to grow up without this knowledge of God, we serve not only their ignorance and unbelief, but also their destruction. It is God's will that parents assume responsibility to teach their children what God has revealed about himself. It is we parents who have the first and foremost responsibility to see that our children think correctly about God. The most important school a child should ever attend is the home. And the most influential theological teacher he should ever have is his own mom and dad. It's quite a challenge, right? Definitely a challenge. If you know much about John Piper, he's good at issuing forth such challenges. But it is not me, as the pastor of this church that you attend, that should be the sole one responsible for your children's knowledge in the Word. But as John Piper is saying, as the Word of God is saying, we see here, it is mom, it is dad, it is what is done in the home. It is the grandparents, as the grandmother instructed Timothy in the Lord. So I'm going to challenge you on these things to think how you can practically instruct your families in the Lord. I understand some of you do not have children. You may have children in the future, etc. But we all know someone that has families, and we have friends that have families and kids that call themselves to be Christians. And I mentioned this earlier, but in the month, but even if you're not married, you still need to know God's standard for marriage. And so it is in God's Word right now. As even if you do not have a child, you still need to know what is taught by the Word of God so you can pass this information on to others. But I want to instruct you in something. It's called family worship. It is something that was heavily done, especially after the Reformation, that there was a loss of God's Word for hundreds of years. We looked at that October 31st, that if you had a verse that was written not in Latin, that you could be burned at the stake at that time. And so it was only allowed to be in Latin, but no one could read Latin. But this was a dark, dark time in the church, where it was extremely underground, and to learn the Word of God was a big no-no, that you had to go to the Roman Catholic Church and they would speak it in Latin, but no one understood Latin, etc. But after the time of the Reformation, where they tried to get Bibles back into people's hands, they called upon the parents and said, we must return to what the Bible says about instructing our families in the Lord. How are we supposed to do this? You got to do it by the Word of God. You got to acquaint them in the Scriptures. And so they developed a plan. Now, family worship time, I have it on the screen here, is kind of an intentional, organized time of worshiping God, prayer, and training in the faith, done in the home by the family. Several ingredients were often put in this. And I don't want to state this as legalistic, as far as these are the ingredients you have to do. But I do want you to think today, as a parent, as a grandparent, of people who want to continue the generation of people serving God, what can I do in my home on a daily basis? And this is something we want to think about today. So ingredients could be worship songs, could be singing, as was done in the past. Now, we personally just use my phone and listen to Christian songs on it as we eat breakfast. But many people in the past, as we look back, would sing hymns before they would do this. They'd worship God in prayer, and they would also have a time of reading God's Word. And was very common to have something that's called a catechism. It's kind of an archaic word. We don't use that word very often anymore. But a series of question and answers, short and easy, to teach kids about the things of God. We use one in our discipleship time today. I'll give you a sample of that one. But it's just real quick. It is about who made you? And the answer is God. What else did God make? God made everything. And it's just this quick and easy way for them to learn sound doctrine. And so the challenge is they would have their kids memorize these things. They would also use creeds. If you're familiar with our confession of faith, we have the Apostles' Creed at the end of it. And they would memorize these things. So in other words, they would teach them. So if you were to ask a kid, well, what do you believe? They knew what they believed because the parents had taught them these things. Now, this is, again, virtually a lost art within the home. And we'll get to some reasons really quickly why that is. The Puritans, when they arrived in the United States, it was so important for each family to teach their children about God, that if a man in his home was not actively instructing his children the things of God, then the man was kicked out of the church. That's how serious it was. All right. So it was a virtual mandatory for in the home there to be biblical instruction. Now, well, I'm going to give you a few reasons here why this practice has been lost. We face a lot of obstacles now. It's not the norm anymore for anyone to do this in their home. Some do, some don't. But I'm going to look at a few very quickly. Number one, family worship is a forgotten practice and has to be taught again. What was once the norm, as people arrived in the United States, they were strong in the Word. The biblical literacy rate, the amount of Word of God those people knew was so much higher than people today who call themselves Christians, because they read it, they studied it, they taught it to their children, right? So what was once the norm is virtually now unheard of to do something like this. Parents are not familiar with the role that we've talked about today. What is a Christian family like? What's the difference? Well, the difference is obviously we're supposed to be instructing, opening our mouth, uttering forth the things of God. Number two, it is uncommon to worship God together now as a family. Most of you know this, but we have a different format here where we want your children to be here. We do offer the young ones away right now, the babies and very young, but we want kids to be here. We want first grade, second, third grade, fourth grade, teenagers all together. We've been in churches in the past, maybe you have as well, where you walk in as a family and you're immediately divided into every single direction. You know, men here, women here, youth here, and children over here. But the biblical example is to worship God together, to grow together, to receive this information as we're preaching it today. And then you as the parent, you as the father, you as the mother can give this information later to your children the way they need to receive it. There used to be things called the family pews when you came to church. If you look back on some of the old movies, there'd be a pew, and that pew was the family's pew. And they would come all, and they would sit there on that pew, right? They would sit together. And that's what we're trying to kind of get back to here, is families worshiping God, listening to the Word of God together. One of our greatest enemies, and this sounds weird, one of the greatest enemies to parents instructing their children in the Lord was actually the creation of Sunday school. Weird thing. I don't know if you think about it, but at the turn of the last century, in the 1900s, and a lot of it had to do with wars and that kind of thing, but the men were gone, but churches created Sunday school. And several denominations held off on this. They did not want to incorporate Sunday school on Sundays because they feared that parents would give this responsibility to the church, and that once they gave it to the church, they would never take it back. Is that what happened? It definitely seems so. It's now Sunday school is where you kids learn about God, not here. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So we see that to be the case. Now, I'm not saying there's not a need for Sunday school. We do need Sunday school, but we need parents, once again, to take this responsibility up at home. Number three, family worship takes too much time. Can you do something like this? Absolutely. 10 to 15 minutes a day is what many people I know are using to accomplish this. Reading the Word of God, praying, going over a little question and answer. Hymn, maybe while they're eating breakfast on an iPad, iPod, phone, whatever. Number four, family worship is not seen as needed by many Christians. Much of this has to do with the dumbing down of Christianity. Hey, just believe in Jesus. Just love Jesus. That's all you need to know. But that's not all you need to know. Who is this Jesus? What did he accomplish, right? So it's this reducing down of it. No, this is a big book. There's lots of information here. Let's get this to them. Christianity is more than just facts, but it is certainly not less than facts. It's up to us to get these facts out. Number five, all things Christian are seen as the church's responsibility now. This is not the case. It should not be the case. The church is considered now the whole cake and icing and everything for Christianity, but it was actually the home is where the cake was built. And then you come to church on Sundays almost for the icing on the cake, right? But now the church is supposed to do it all, but it's actually supposed to be happening at home. Years and years ago, parents, again, gave this responsibility to the church. The church maintained it and stopped teaching it, but now we're trying to get back to the families doing what they should do. How do we, the adults in this generation, assure the next generation knows the Lord? It begins at home. Very quickly, I'm just going to tell you personal testimony. A few years ago, working on my doctorate in ministry now. I'd never heard of doing something like this until I was in a class by a great man of God named Sinclair Ferguson. And truly, I would pray with my kids, read a verse and put them to bed and marked it off. Thought I was instructing them appropriately in the things of God. And sitting under this great man of God, Sinclair Ferguson, again, I'd gone 2 master's degrees and was into my doctorate now. And for the first time ever, I'd heard this term, family worship. And the whole class was on instructing your children and reaching this generation. And how does this happen? And what are you supposed to do in your home? And there was this huge awareness that just shocked me to the core as I was sitting in class that day, perhaps like maybe like you're receiving now, that I thought I was doing everything I was supposed to do, but it was so insufficient. And there was this immediate challenge to, I am going to start being the spiritual head and making sure my children know the things of God. I will not hide them, but I will utter them forth, and we will do this. And you have liberty to create whatever time and ingredients you want to in that family worship. But for us, we do. We have a couple of praise songs that are playing as we eat breakfast in the morning. We get out the Word of God. We get out the little question and answers, and we read through the Word of God. We do their question and answers. Someone may recite the Lord's Prayer. Another may recite the Apostles' Creed, and we pray. And we do this every day. 5 days a week is our goal, and we mostly accomplish that. But 10 to 15 minutes is all it takes. And it is amazing, literally amazing, of what it's done to them, and the amount of information and the amount that they know now, the details they know of God and who God is. And you're painting a picture for them so they know what to believe in. But I want to challenge you on this, to think more about this. If you need any instruction, help, or want some ideas, I'll be glad to help you today during our discipleship time. You will receive a copy of kind of a catechism, what that looks like, question and answers, that you can sit down 10 minutes before your kids go to school. I know Andrew Anderson does it after he gets home from work, but whatever time works for you. But to set up, we will do this at this time. We're going to pray. I'm going to read a few verses. If you don't know exactly what the verses mean, need a little help, get you one of these Reformation study Bibles. We have them back there in the back to help you learn about the Word of God, but to continue and actively engage and instruct and not hide the Word of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for letting us gather together today to worship you, to praise your name, to open up your Word and let it teach us. Your Word is healing. Oftentimes your Word is cutting, as it was to me that day as I was sitting under the teaching of one of my professors, where I realized I was not doing everything I'd been called to do. And perhaps someone is like that today. They realize that we need to do more. God, I pray that we all would do more to reach the generation that we are responsible for, that we instruct, we open our mouth, we utter forth, we tell them the things of God. May the next generation not be the one in Israel, like the one in Israel that forgot the things of God, that did not even know the things of God because no one instructed them. May we take it seriously to know you better, and to convey that information to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship, please.